I was getting ready for bed one evening in March of 2002. It had been a normal day. It had been a good day. And our phone rang, and I found out that a brother in Christ from our time back in Utah had ended his own life. And the normal day vanished. And we began prepping for an 1,100-mile trek to go and be with his family during this time of hellish devastation. And when you drive 1,000 miles after an event like that, you are just saturated in your grief. And you're passing cars, and you know they're not. And it's weird. You know, maybe they're prepping for a wedding. Maybe they just got married. Maybe they had a birthday. Maybe they got a new job. Maybe a new baby is on the way. For them, it's a normal day, and for you, it's not a normal day. You have likely experienced some unexpected trauma, and if not, you will. It is part of life. In sports, sudden death is exciting. And in life, sudden death is excruciating. You can't breathe. And either you can't cry or you can't stop crying. It's one extreme or the other. And so is it okay? Is that okay? Is it okay for Christians to mourn? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice in Philippians chapter 4. He tells the Thessalonians the same thing in the second shortest verse in Scripture, rejoice always. So is it okay to mourn in this fractured and sin-sick world when at the same time God is calling us to rejoice? Absolutely. These are not mutually exclusive. We've begun a slow walk through the Beatitudes scattered about the year. And throughout the Beatitudes, Christ offers up encouragement to people who obviously need encouragement, but strange and peculiar people, the poor in spirit, the meek, those who are merciful, the pure in heart. And today we are going to look at those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This morning, as we turn to that passage, we're going to look at three things. One is the reality of mourning. The second is the proper nature or the propriety of mourning. And the certainty for us who mourn of a coming comfort. As we seek God's face this morning, let's beseech him in prayer. Father, for each one here, I beg that you would guard their hearts and minds, that you would open our eyes, all of our eyes, that we might see wondrous things from your word. God, I beg this morning that you would guard my lips and be honored in the preaching and proclamation of your word. We beg in Jesus' name. We start out simply by seeing the reality of mourning. The world is broken. I mean, they know that everywhere around the world. You feel it. Something's not right. Why are we at war? Why are there famines in some parts of the world? And other parts of the world, you have people feasting. The why just nags at the soul in the midst of catastrophe. It's the question that everybody asks. Why did that tornado hit that city? Why did that tsunami wipe out that beachhead? The world is broken because of man's sin. For those who walk in Christ, we know this. The world is broken because of me. The world is broken because of you. Our sin broke our relationship with God. Romans 5:10 points out that we are, apart from Christ, enemies of God. That relationship between God and Adam was shattered when Adam and Eve took the bite. Not only is our relationship with God shattered, but our relationship with the world is a mess. Cursed is the ground now because of you. By sweat and toil you will bear the fruit of the ground all the days of your life. Romans 8:22, Paul states that the earth groans. The earth groans as it awaits for the day of redemption. Earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, plagues, pestilence. Our sin damaged all of the creation. It has damaged all of our relationships. We see the brokenness of our relationships with one another in James's epistle when he writes, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." This is the nature of man apart from God. This is the nature of man in his sin. In Galatians 5:15, Paul exhorts the church at Galatia not to bite and devour one another. I mean, believers, he encourages them not to do that because that is now our broken nature. Our relationships are broken. We are broken individually. I mean, look, you look at our culture and now, I mean, who'd have thought 30 years ago that men and women would be struggling with whether or not they're a man and a woman? But it's a real thing. This brokenness. My relationships, what are my attractions? My attractions themselves are broken. My desires are broken. I am broken. A brother in Christ committed suicide. We want to escape this brokenness. I don't want this. You know, we ignore it. We try and numb it with weed or whiskey. Or we replace it with excitement. Ooh, extreme sports. Ah, then I don't have to think about this devastation. Maybe adventure, hiking, just hiking in the mountains. Maybe through sin. Let's wallow in porn. And then I don't have to worry about this other stuff. Activities. Maybe just, it may be as simple as gardening. I don't want to think about it. We want to escape mourning. We want to escape that agonizing break in our heart, but we can't. But that's a good thing. Because the second thing we see is that mourning is proper. There is a propriety, a rightness to the fact that we should mourn. Jesus said, he said this to his disciples gathered around him, but there was a crowd around him too. And we talked about this in previous sermons. Who was this crowd? There were followers who went, "Oh, this is the guy we need to follow," much like the disciples. Weren't specifically called by him, but they were now following him. But others were simply intrigued because he healed people. I mean, who does that? And what did he say? You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean, even? And so they were intrigued. And then everybody else was following, and then there's that group of people who follow simply because there's a buzz. And everybody else is doing it, so they go too. And they're all sitting around Jesus as he tells them in the Beatitudes, in the second one, blessed, blessed, happy are those who mourn. That's what it means, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is right for us to mourn. You can't get past the table of contents in Scripture and see that there's an entire book of Scripture given to mourning. Lamentations of Jeremiah is the crying out of the prophet about the condition of man. And not to steal Jeremy's thunder, in a few weeks he's going to be talking to us about the fact that there is a time to mourn. Why? There are some reasons given in Scripture that mourning is proper. In Psalm 78, verse 40, we see that our sin grieves God. Our sin grieves God. Let's not think that God is inert, that God is impervious to our sin. As a husband's sin will affect his bride, as a child's sin will affect the parent, so the creature's sin affects the living God. Psalm 78, verse 40, in hearkening back to the Exodus, God writes, "How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." The sin of Israel grieved the heart of God. Prior to the flood in Genesis 6:6, Moses records that the wickedness of the entire earth was of such a degree that it grieved God to his heart. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the New Testament. Even Jesus grieved the sin of his creatures. Luke 19, picking up in verse 41. "When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would he wept over it.'" Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from you, hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus grieved in his heart over Jerusalem because they did not receive him as the Messiah. And he grieved because he knew the consequence that would flow out from that decision. Well, it would make sense that if it grieves God, if our sin grieves God and he sorrows over that, then it is proper for us to mourn our sin. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, Ezra records, while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men and women and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. This is after the exile. They had come back to Jerusalem and they are lamenting, mourning their sin. Together they came and wept over the sin that had caused the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Psalm 137, verse 1, is a psalm during the exile. And it begins, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." What are they weeping over? Well, hope it's not just the lost glory, but the sin that caused it. We mourn for our sin, but it's also proper for us to mourn loss. Israel mourned collectively for the death of Saul and Jonathan when they were slain on the battlefield. Jesus, at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, wept. Jesus mourned with those who were mourning, even though he was going to resurrect him. In a moment, he wept rightly with them for that death. Isaiah 53, verse 3 prophesies that Jesus Christ is going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God's heart is even touched in loss. Job mourned for 7 days and seven nights on an ash heap before his friends came. The implication, he mourned even longer than that after they came as they sat in silence with him. But he sat for 7 days and seven nights. Flip to Joshua, fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. There is inappropriate mourning. Okay, you'd think, all mourning is good. You know, if you're going to mourn, then it's right because that's what you're feeling. But in Joshua chapter 7, we see an incident where God is actually going to rebuke them for mourning. Israel, the circumstance, had gone out to defeat Ai, and there was sin in the camp. Achan took a wedge of silver and other things, and it led from Jericho, actually, is where he took it, but it led to their defeat at Ai. And Joshua laments over that. In verse 6 of Joshua 7, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. God had told them to go in and take the land. We weren't supposed to get defeated. What is the deal? And so he's mourning. He's going, this didn't work. And God speaks to Joshua in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Okay, get up. Your mourning is misplaced. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. And they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, these are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. Joshua, I mean, lamenting the loss of your men in battle where it was a sure win. This was a little city. This was a nothing compared to Jericho. And here we lost men, and you would think that's right. But it was wrong for him to lament because it was sin that brought it about. It was unconfessed, blatant sin there. And God rebukes Joshua and the nation. As you read through Scripture and see instances of mourning, you see that Scripture does indicate that proper mourning is limited in its time. Now, this is not to say, okay, at the end of your time of mourning, you're never going to have any grief again. As the full moon will raise the tides, so too grief will come upon you at times over a loss of a dear one or a loss of a limb, a loss of eyesight or hearing. But a time of focused anguish seems to be indicated by Scripture that should be limited. In Moses' case, when he passed away in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, Joshua filled in the blanks and wrote, the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. When Jacob passed away in Genesis 50, verses 1 through 3, it's recorded that Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, Jacob's other name. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. know, how long is a proper period of mourning? That's not specified, but it does specify that there comes an end of this period of mourning. C.S. Lewis noted that crying is all right in its way while it lasts, but you have to stop sooner or later. And then you still have to decide what to do. I mean, the earth's going to keep spinning. And dinner has to be made. And work has to be done. Do understand, this is interesting, that mourning's good for you. Studies have shown that times of mourning and times of grief, crying is healthy. It releases hormones in you that actually calm the soul. When you try to suppress your mourning, it just eats you up inside. It is a good thing to take time to mourn and cry. But as believers in the living God, mourning isn't the end. I have to cling to what Jesus has told me. That blessed is the one who will mourn, for you will be comforted. There is going to be an end, a real end to our mourning. It's not going to be this way forever. It seems like an oxymoron. Happy are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. It's beautiful that he would say that. It's good that we mourn because God mourns. If we have eyes to see as God sees, then we should mourn as God mourns. As we see the brokenness of the world, it should break our hearts. If Jesus weeps, it's good that we weep. If the Father's heart is grieved, it is good that we grieve. Now, as an aside, if I don't, that's troubling. As a believer in the Lord, if I am not grieved by the darkness that we see in the world, if my heart is not broken for somebody I know who dies not knowing Christ, if that does not break my heart, something's wrong with me. God, open my eyes. Help me to weep, see as you see. But our happiness, as Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, their happiness isn't the mourning. I mean, that would be sick. You know, hey, I'm happy that my friend took his own life. No, I'm happy at what ultimately is coming. I do not get giddy that my brother, my mother, and my father have all passed. That doesn't make me happy. Recently, a friend who used to attend the church here, he and his wife lost a little baby. I go, that doesn't make me happy. I mourn over that. But we are told by Jesus Christ that we will be comforted. I read in Isaiah 31, verse 13, where God says, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Flip to the middle of your Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Psalms and Proverbs, keep going to the right. Next humongous book is Isaiah. If you hit Jeremiah, you went too far. Isaiah 61. A messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God, that he may be glorified. God will do this for his glory. God will take the grief that we know in this world and he will turn it to joy. The happiness of the mourner in this life goes above and beyond. It goes up above the sun, up to the sun. Jeremy teed this up beautifully last week when he highlighted that death is not the end. Death is not the end. This life under the sun is not the end. Paul told the Corinthians, we are to be pitied above all men if we as Christians, if this is it. I mean, you're wasting your Sunday mornings. You're getting up for, you could be sleeping in if you're able to sleep in, or golfing or boating or doing something else. You don't have to give your money away. How foolish. You are to be pitied if this is the end. Your loved one is still dead, and you too will die. Your disease is pointless beyond its misery. Your lost job is a cosmic kick in the head. I had a friend recently who, I still have no idea what he went through, but he just essentially vomited on Facebook. He said, I don't know why God hates me, but he clearly does, and I'm stuck there. I mean, if our mourning is just here, I'm stuck here. He said, life stinks. I'm done with it. That's all. That's Solomon in Ecclesiastes in Life Under the Sun. The man in my mirror is broken, but do I see things with God's eyes? Is his assessment my assessment? Is God's grief over the sin of the world my grief over the sin? Do such things break my heart? And if we mourn aright, Jesus says that those who mourn will know real, tangible joy and comfort. The king has promised these things. Now, I'll talk here in a minute about the future comfort, but let's talk first about I can know comfort now, even in the midst of my mourning. You go, dude, how? I'm wrecked. One of the ways that we can really anchor and know our comfort now is to know that God is with us. That's Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus told his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. He has given us the Holy Spirit to abide with us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. The author of Hebrews says that very thing in Hebrews 13, verse 5. If you're still in Isaiah, flip a couple of chapters to your left to Isaiah 43. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. God is speaking of Israel, but the truth of what he writes is a truth for us. In all of these verses together, I can take these verses to my heart. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba, in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. For I fear not, for I am with you. God is with us. I can know comfort even in my mourning. God has purpose. Another thing, not only is he with us, but he has purpose for us in our suffering and in our grief. Romans 5, 1-5 indicates to us, Paul makes plain that our suffering is going to produce hope. He says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Go, that's just weird. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, because we would keep on. Endurance produces character, because we have been keeping on. Character produces hope. Hope in what? Hope in him. Hope in his promises. Hope in whatever's going on has purpose, because he has told us. It produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God. Do I trust in him? Do I trust him to work all these things that he has said he is going to work to thus produce endurance in my life? Our suffering produces hope. Our suffering also causes us to trust our God. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in second letter, 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. He's not blowing smoke, man. He's saying we got hammered. And I want you to know that we got hammered. Okay? But I don't want you to be unaware. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Can it get that bad for a believer? Absolutely. We despaired of life itself. Paul continues, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God has a purpose in our suffering. What? That we would trust him. That we would rely on him. Don't rely on your own strength. You're going to fail. I have to hope in God. Another purpose God has in our mourning and in our suffering is that we might be an encouragement to other brothers and sisters in Christ. In that same letter, 2 Corinthians, at the start of the letter, if you're ever looking for a place to comfort somebody in mourning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is beautiful. Paul writes, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're a comfort conduit. You know, we're getting hammered, and God comforts us. Why? So that we might comfort others, that we might be. You think, how does God comfort us? He comforts us through others he has comforted. Through the people who come alongside and put their arm around you and sit with you in your sorrow. We can be an encouragement to other saints through our comfort. You can be evangelistic in your mourning. You know, who to thunk? Paul tells the Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's in prison. Okay, if you're in prison, you're probably not stoked to be in prison. And he is, you know, no doubt dark days. But he's saying, man, my being here served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I mourn and I don't give up on God. And others are encouraged, maybe gospel encouraged, gospel opportunities. How do you survive this? Because God. And other brothers and sisters in Christ see you survive this, and they are motivated to live a life of trust. So that's here and now. But our comfort, especially as Jesus mentions it here, is to come. We have a sure comfort to come. Rhonda read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Paul said, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. We do not grieve. Implication, we do grieve. But we do not grieve as those who do not have hope. And through this, it's God, 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 God. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this I declare you, not by his word, but by a word from the Lord. The Lord will descend. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will be caught up together in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. He's not saying, oh, I hope this comes. No, we will. This is a certainty. This is to come. We do not mourn as those who have no hope. And at the end of it, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us encourage one another with these words. What's coming? Revelation 21:4. We've been there a lot here recently. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So how then should this impact my life? How should I live my life as a believer in the Lord? Understand that none of this hope future depends on me. It doesn't depend on you. It's all God. God is going to do this. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He has said that he will complete the work in you that he has begun in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we will know glory together. He is good. He will do this. And will I trust him? I can't do it. Will I trust him? Or am I going to keep fighting? I need to do something. No, you don't. Hope in the Lord. Stand on his promises. Second, know that you will sorrow. You will. And it's going to startle you. I have in my notes, don't be startled, but it will startle you. It'll be like a slap in the face. And you will be rocked. Your world will be rocked. Can almost guarantee it at some point in your future. It's okay to mourn. Grab hold of the garments of Christ. Hold on to his ankles and trust his promises. Know that God's purposes will stand. Know that you will sorrow. Know that I, the Lord, do not change. He has promised he will bring it to pass. Know that comfort will come. I'd always hoped to run a marathon. Never did. Have run some longer races. And there comes a point in it where you just want to quit. You want to sit down by the side of the curb and just, you know, drink water. If there was a lake nearby, go into the lake. Go off the race course, go into the lake. Enjoy the lake. Oh, there's a spa. Go get a massage. You know, this running is silly. But you won't finish the race. We are running a race all the way to the end. And it's going to be hard. And we have to know, we have to know, we have to know
the promises of God. He will
bring us comfort in the end when we cross the line. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He secured that promise in his blood. So, when the season comes, mourn well and hope in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a sure and certain hope that these seasons of mourning will end. Your promise that all will be made right. I do beg that when we do mourn, when it comes to us to grieve, that you would help us to grieve well and rightly. I pray that the memories that you have provided of days gone by would continue to encourage us and spur us on. Help us, God, if we are in a time of mourning, to pass through that and continue life here, knowing that to live is Christ, to die is gain. God, we thank you for the sweet encouragement. Be honored in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.